Chapter 1, I'll ask you to stand this morning. The book of James, chapter number 1. We're going to continue our series through the book of James, that faith works. There's no doubt about it. Faith works. I want you to go down to verse number 13 with me, and we're going to read through verse 17. And then I want to let you know that probably over the next 3 weeks we'll be preaching from this passage of Scripture, and we'll be preaching the truth about temptation. So far, James, I've mentioned that he talks about trials and tribulations, and sometimes the word temptation means a trial, some type of difficulty. And we know that from the study of this passage of Scripture, or the study of the book of James, that James was writing to many people that were dealing with a lot of heartaches. They had lost their families on many occasions because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had been thrown out of their homes, and they were in great trial, great affliction. And James is going to tell them that even in those times, even in those great times of trials and workings like that, that we should go ahead and count it as joy because God is working. And that if we'll go through a temptation in the sense of a trial, and we can make it through on the other side, God said, "You'll endure. If you'll go through that, I'll teach you patience or endurance." And so every time that we go through something, it really is God is preparing us for what we're probably going to have to go through on a different time down the road. When we don't have any problems and there's nothing going on in our life, we don't think about those things. But we're in the middle of a trial, we're in the middle of some kind of dilemma, we should be reminded that God is at work. And that if we're going to get through this situation, then maybe we need to ask God for wisdom, who will grant it to us with all liberality. Now, we're going to turn our attention to the other side of the coin now. Because not only does James deal with trials, but he also deals with temptations, or what we might call the solicitation of the devil and the world for us to sin. And so, when I got through going through all of these passages, I realized very quickly there's way much more than I can say or preach in one message. So in this passage of Scripture, I'd like to preach, if God would help me to preach on the truth of temptation. And then as we look at that idea, then understand that temptation, I want you to understand, is real. All right, I'm not going to beat around the bush. Temptation in a child of God's life, the solicitation to do evil, is real. But then we also will find out that there is not only the reality of temptation, but there is a route of temptation, a route that temptation takes us down, and then there is the reality of death in that temptation. So we're going to hopefully get through several sermons in the next several weeks. All right. Sorry, I hadn't preached in a while, so you know how it is. Verse 13 says, "Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man." Now, God does work in testings, but God does not tempt us to evil. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now I'm going to finish all three of the messages with verse 16. And that's this. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." All right, do not err when it comes to understanding God does not tempt us, but we are tempted ourselves when we're drawn away of our own lust and we're enticed. And when we are enticed, and when that lust conceived, and it's using the same idea of conception and then the full maturity to birth of a child, it'll bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Father, we love you tonight, this afternoon, this morning. We pray that you would be in the message. Help us to understand, Lord, we are sinners, every one of us. And there is no person in this room or under the sound of my voice that will ever be able to blame God on their sinful nature. There's no one here, even though people try to blame other people for their problems or other people for their sin or say that I was born like this or it just happened. God, I pray that we would understand that we are sinners and that we sin because we're enticed or drawn away of our own lust. But we also must understand that down that path of sin will bring forth death. I pray we might understand the reality of temptation today, that it is real, and that we would learn over these next three weeks or three messages the very truth about temptation. The truth that it is real. The truth that it has a route or a path. And the truth that the reality of that or the end result of that will be death. I pray that God's people would choose and not err to do right and not err to do wrong. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated this morning. James, in the beginning of his letter to those Christians that had been scattered abroad, he dealt with the trials of life and what they were going through. And I hope that I have brought out that I would never minimize your dilemma or your situation or what you might be going through. And I will get you to understand that I have gone through trials and I have gone through great tribulation. But then I recognize that every child of God goes through trials and every child of God goes through tribulations, and they come in various forms. And I'm not going to go over that again, but the reality is that in the lives of these people that James is writing to, trials and trouble was a part of their life at this time. And that's why he was writing them the words of God on how to deal with the trials of life. He said, listen, God is working. He's working patience. He's helping you to endure. He said he's helping you to move on with life. And I will say this, the longer that I live and the longer that you live, the words of Job ring true. Job 5:7, Job said, "Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward." And if you've lived long enough, you can say amen to that. James also reminded us that we need wisdom during our trials and that we can ask God for that wisdom that we need. Now James, this great man of God, is going to shift from the trials of life to the temptations of life. Now, let me say this. Trials come from God, but temptation will never come from God. All right? God does not tempt us to evil. If I could say it like this, and I hope you understand that I'm using the word trial, and even though James sometimes will use the word temptation, it's like this. You can always tell what James is speaking about, just like you can tell what God is saying to us through the Word of God just by the context of the Scripture. And so there are those times when we are going through what I will call trials, but there are also things, there are temptations that come into our lives. So I'd put it like this. A trial is a difficulty or trouble that comes from God for the purpose of building us up in the faith. A temptation, on the other hand, is a solicitation to sin that comes from Satan for the purpose of ruining our walk with God. So the devil would tempt us to do evil, and God would try us to build up our faith. Now, here's how I want to start out this morning. If you're a fisherman, and I'm very grateful for the fishermen in our church, especially those who give us some of the fruit of their labor. But did you know that fishermen are nothing more than deceivers? Now, here's what I mean by that. Now, I'm going to stay in the Scripture, so don't get... What I mean by fishermen being deceivers is this. Johnny Morris has made millions of dollars through Bass Pro. I mean, it is a phenomenon. Bass Pro is a phenomenon in the sense that he sells lures. He makes millions of dollars. Bass Pro makes millions of dollars because people go to find something that will lure or catch the type of fish that they are looking for. And so what they are doing is they are buying a lure or a worm or whatever it is for the type of fish that they are trying to lure in. They are trying to deceive the fish. They are not looking out for the best interests of the fish. Now, this is exactly the way Satan is. And this is what the Scriptures tell us, that the devil is trying to throw a lure out there. He is trying, and by the way, he knows who you are. He knows what you've been saved from. He knows some things about you. And he knows, because of your person, what kind of lure he can throw out there that he might hook you and cause you to sin, knowing that your lust, when it conceived, will bring forth this sin. And when this sin is finished, it'll bring forth death. And that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to ruin your life. And it starts with this temptation. I read this on trails.com, just so you'll know. And here's what it says. The best bait depends on the type of fish you want to catch. Each fish species has its own bait preference when it comes to taste and eye appeal. Some fish are attracted to shiny objects, while others are drawn to bright, colorful bait. And others are driven by aroma. Then it goes on to say, catfish are likely to strike at anything. Smelly, shiny, or freshly cut. You see, the fisherman who understands about fish, and I don't understand a lot about it. I do know this. I hear fishermen say, "Oh, you'll be standing in Bass Pro." They say, "Oh, this one will catch the crappie." Others will say, "Oh, this one will catch the bass. Oh, the bass like this type of bait." And really, James uses the word entice, which is a fishing term found here in our text. It says, and verse number 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Look at this. And enticed, or is lured away. So the fisherman is a deceiver. He goes out in the boat or stands on the bank and he's trying to catch a certain type of fish. And people will say, "Hey, the bass are biting," or "the crappie are biting." Personally, I like crappie the best. That's my favorite. And they'll say, this is what they're hitting. And they throw that lure out there. This is Satan now. He throws the lure out there. He uses what he thinks will entice you or entice that fish. And that fish is just going about his business and thinking, "Oh man, look at lunch right there." And his eyes get really big, because I've seen fish eyes. And he jumps on that thing. And as soon as he closes his mouth around it, the fisherman realizes, and he jerks that hook right into the side of that fish's mouth. And it is that moment the fish goes, "I think I'm in trouble. I think I've been enticed. I think I've been lured away." And the next thing you know, praise God, he's been filleted, properly seasoned, and fried in the pot. Now, I say all that, and it may be a little humorous, but it's not funny. Because that's exactly what the devil does. There is the truth that we need to understand about temptation this morning, and that is that it is real. Let me give you an example of a trial versus a temptation, if I could, from the Word of God. I think about Genesis chapter number 12, and I'm reminded that God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to send you to a land. I'm going to make a people out of you. The world is going to be blessed because of you. God is going to bless your seed." Now you understand, Abraham didn't have any children at this time. He was growing older. He followed God. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He goes down in what we would call the Promised Land or Palestine. And in Genesis chapter number 12, a famine falls on the land. Everybody remembers the story. If you don't, you don't. But the famine falls on the land. You know what that was? That famine was a test of God. That famine was a trial. That famine was something that came into Abraham's life that he did not expect. But not only did God want Abraham to move to that area of the world by faith, He wanted Abraham to live by faith. Just like God wants you to learn by faith. God wants you to live by faith. Faith in God works. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so Abraham stepped out by faith. But then God wanted him to continue in faith. And then something happened. As I said, the famine came. And instead of trusting God, he went to the world. What I mean by that is he went down to Egypt. And while he was there in Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that he lied about Sarah being his sister. As a result of Abraham's lack of faith, and because he lied, the king was tempted literally to take Sarah as his wife. He said, "Now listen, Sarah, when we get down here to Egypt, you are a fine-looking woman. You are my wife, and I'm afraid that our life might be in danger. So just tell everybody you're my sister." He lied. She was his wife. I would never tell him. I don't want to know anybody to think my wife's my sister. But he did. Listen, his lack of faith and his lying. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we find out that Abraham literally was thrown out of Egypt. Now listen to me. Here's the difference between a trial that comes into our life and a temptation. The famine was a trial from God. But the idea of going to Egypt was a temptation from Satan, because he had no business going into the world to try to get his problem solved. We must understand, and it is necessary to know the difference between a trial and a temptation. We need to make sure that a trial from God is not turned into a temptation to do evil by Satan. I was sitting there thinking about this, and I thought, I know you've heard my testimony, but I do believe this with all my heart. When God called me to be a pastor in Knob Noster, I was in the middle of being, I was being invited to take another position with the FedEx. That was a very good position that made a lot of money. It was an operations manager, and it was a very well paid job. And it happened just at the same time that the church, Calvary Baptist Church in Knob Noster, called me to be their pastor. And after all, they were going to give me $100 a week to be their pastor. Glory, hallelujah. And if you figure that up, that's almost $5,000 a year, not even close. But this other job was some $80,000, $68,000 with $12,000 in bonuses. And we're talking back in 1987. I'm telling you, my eyeballs had dollar signs. You know what? You know what the call of God was what God had placed in my life. But I believe the devil threw the temptation at me. And I could have chosen very easily. I could have been very enticed. I wasn't. I'll be honest with you. I was enticed, but I'm glad I did not err my brethren. And I said, no, I got to do what God tells me to do. You see, that's what Abraham did. So here's what I want to preach this morning, if I could, out of verse number 13. Temptation is real. Don't think it's not real. Don't act like it's not real. Don't be pious and say, "Oh, I'm never tempted." You're a liar. You're being tempted to lie right now if you say that. But here's what God said. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now listen to this. James tells us very clearly that God is not the person who tempts you. God is for us. Satan is against us. But isn't it amazing that people want to blame everything on God? They want to blame their sin on God? Isn't it amazing that man has always been very quick to blame other people on who they are or what they're doing or what they've done? It's my parents' fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's my sister's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's my boss's fault. Let me tell you something, my friend. You need to look in the mirror. That's whose fault it is. And we find that man has always been very quick to blame other people instead of this. Realizing that we are sinners and that we should confess that we are sinners. Adam thought like this. And so if Adam thought like this, who was our father, then why would we not understand our wicked sin nature? We just take up Adam's nature. Here's what I mean by that. Adam tried to blame his disobedience on Eve. And by trying to blame his disobedience on Eve, you know what he was really doing? He was blaming it on God. Now here's what I mean by that. Genesis 3:9. God came to the garden in the cool of the day and calls out to Adam, Where art thou? He says to Adam. The Bible tells us that Adam hid himself. And he hid himself because he was naked, but yet he didn't realize he was naked until he sinned. And Adam answered, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." And God said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now let me ask you a question. That's not a hard question, is it? Adam, who told you this? Adam, did you eat of the forbidden tree that I remember my commandment? Adam and Eve, listen, I'm putting you in the garden. I want you to dress it. I want you to take care of it. But this tree right here, I don't want, you cannot eat of that. That is the forbidden. Adam, did you eat of the tree? All Adam had to say was, "Yes, Lord, I ate of the tree. I sinned." But that's not what Adam said. In verse number 12 of Genesis chapter 3, Adam's reply was, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." God, it's your fault. If you hadn't given me that woman, everything would have been just fine. Now look at me. Look at the shape I'm in. It's because of you, God, and people do it all the time today. Well, God made me do it. No, God didn't make you do it. The Bible says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin it is finished, it bringeth forth death." Adam shifted the blame, and people do it every day. He did not just blame Eve, he actually blamed God. He said, "It was that woman you gave me." Basically, I believe what he was saying is, "Listen, I'm messed up, God, because of you." People are always looking to find excuses or to blame other people. You know what? We would have revival if people would blame themselves for their sinful nature, and they would come to the altar and they would confess their sin and they would quit blaming everybody else for what's going on. I'm just about tired of a society that thinks that it's everybody else's fault. It's the Republicans say it's the Democrats' fault. The Democrats say it's the Republicans' fault. Everybody's blaming somebody else when the truth is the blame is to be found in the mirror, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rather than admitting, okay, wait a minute, let's go to Eve, all right? Let's don't forget Eve. And the Lord said, God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" Now we're in verse 13. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So Eve blamed the serpent, Adam blamed Eve, and they both blamed God. And rather than admitting that she had disobeyed the Lord, she played the blame game. The tree of knowledge and good and evil, listen to me, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was placed in the Garden of Eden was not a solicitation to do evil. It was rather a point of proving that they loved God and they believed God and they would have faith in God and they would obey God. It was their sinful nature that caused them to disobey God. God gave Adam and Eve one test of obedience, and they failed the test. God did not make Adam and Eve eat the fruit. He forbade them to eat the fruit, yet Adam sought to blame the Lord. Now listen to me, God will test us, but He will never tempt us to do evil. And from the Garden of Eden to the very present day in which we live, folks have always tried to bypass their personal responsibility for sin. Listen to me this morning, do not err, my brethren. You need to take personal responsibility for your sin. People living in sin, people shacked up living together, people having immoral relations, adultery, things are going on. You know why? Because they're lust. And the Bible says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth death." And it's almost like today people are like, "What? I didn't do anything wrong." Yeah, you did. You need to take responsibility for your sin. I want to tell you what, your sin will take you to hell. And unless you confess your sin to God and ask for God to forgive your sin, you will die and go to a Christless hell. And I'm telling you, people are dying because they're drawn away, just like that fish who saw that lure and thought everything looked good. And as soon as he grabbed it, pow, the hook was in his mouth, and he's now nothing but fried fish. God will test us, but He will never tempt us to do evil. And from the Garden of Eden to the present day, folks have always tried to bypass their personal responsibility for sin. Adam said, it's not my fault. The woman made me do it. Eve said, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. But they were, listen to this, God held them accountable for their sin. And when it comes to our sin, we too are held accountable. We're held accountable. Sin is our fault because we are sinners. We are no different than the fish who has been enticed. But when we go after the sin, we are caught. And then we pay the penalty of sin, which is death. So here's what I want you to understand this morning. Temptation is very real in a person's life. Very real. And the devil knows exactly what it takes to entice you or to bring you to the place of sin. But here's the reality. Do not err, my brethren, because if you fall, if you walk into that sin, you are held responsible for it. Now, you may be here this morning and you're without Christ. There is a way to have your sins forgiven. Now, once you get saved, it doesn't mean your sin nature is eradicated. But here's what the Bible does teach us. The Bible says that we should reckon ourselves to be dead from sin, meaning that God has made a way for us to reconcile, be reconciled, or reckon. And here's what here's the idea that is found here and in other places. If you sin, it's because you chose to do it. Now, when that fish is let's say this fish gets caught by sin. He gets caught by the lure. And let's say it's one of those fishermen who is just fishing for fun and not. And he takes that hook out. And I've seen this happen. And they hold it up and they get a picture. And then they throw that fish back out there. Now, I don't know if this is true in the fish's life because I don't know how to fish things. But he gets a second chance. In other words, he goes back out there. The next day he's out there, and that fisherman or some other fisherman is using the same lure, and it's out there. And he starts going toward it, and he goes, whoa, I remember that. They're just trying to entice me. I choose not to take the bait. And he swims off and goes eats a worm that was real, didn't have a hook in it. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We're all sinners. We're all enticed. But we choose whether to take the bait or not. You choose. Everyone chooses. And if you choose sin, listen to me, you choose death. If you choose to obey God, you choose blessings. It's just like this. You're without Christ, you choose to be saved. You repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved. You realize you're a sinner and you don't come to Christ in salvation, you choose to die and go to hell. It's your choice. And there'll be people that will make excuses. I guarantee you hell is full of people who will say, I didn't deserve to be here. Oh yeah, the point, we all deserve hell. Every one of us. So you choose. God, listen to this. Do not err, my brethren, verse 16 tells us. Because God has given us a free will. Sin is a choice, your choice. You can choose to sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. My appeal this morning from the Word of God is to choose obedience and receive the blessings of God and not to choose sin which leads to death. Now listen to this. If you don't believe me, ask the fish. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed. Every eye closed. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed or hooked. When the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Lord, I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts in the area of choosing obedience rather than choosing sin. Lord, You do not tempt us to evil. You do not solicitate us to do that which is wrong. That's the devil. God, You work in our life through trials. You work in our life through troubles and tribulations. But Lord, we are sinners. And it's just like that fish who gets lured by that shiny object that he thinks is one thing, and he gets deceived, and it's totally something else. And Lord, we are a people today that think we know best, and we think we can handle sin. And Lord, we can't handle it, because it'll take us down a path that we don't even get to choose the consequences of the end result. And people today live in sin and live with the consequences and then blame other people. Oh God, my prayer today is we would take responsibility. We would say, we would not say what Adam or Eve said, it's somebody else's fault, but we would confess to the God of this universe, it is our fault. And oh God, we need forgiveness. We need your cleansing. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing page 255, Is Thy Heart Right with God? I'm telling you, you listen to a message like this, you are to come to the conclusion it's not other people's fault, it's my sin.